to Ezekiel and said, "Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companion. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companion. And join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand."
Welcome to Double Portion Inheritance with Maria Marola, brought to you by DoublePortionInheritance.com. Now, Maria Marola.
Good evening, Mishpucha, friends, family, and Messiah. Tonight is October 23rd, 2014, and this is the fifth week that I'm continuing this study entitled "The Bridegroom Gives the Bride the Key to His Chamber." And this teaching comes from my blog and ebook entitled "The Key of David: He That Opens and No Man Shuts." Now, if you would like to receive this teaching, I would recommend writing to me at doubleportioninheritance@gmail.com. And with a donation of $70, I will send you the flash drive that includes 65 ebooks and my song, Children of Promise, that is at the beginning of this radio program. And also there are some spiritual warfare prayers on the flash drive. But the flash drive is also a bracelet. It has the Father's name on it, Yahuwah, in English and also in Paleo-Hebrew pictographs. Now, if you want the regular flash drive, that is $60 donation. I will send you just the standard flash drive with the lanyard that you can hang around your neck. But if you want the flash drive bracelet, I have to ask for an additional $10 donation because it costs me extra money to have the Father's name printed on the bracelet. So if you want the flash drive bracelet, then for a minimum $70 donation to Double Portion Inheritance Ministries, I will send you the flash drive bracelet with 65 of my ebooks on it. And if you would just like the standard flash drive with the lanyard, that is for a $60 donation to this ministry. But included on the flash drive is this teaching, "The Key of David: He That Opens and No Man Shuts." Okay, so this is a very long teaching, and I'm not going to go through each and every part of the teaching over the radio program. If you want the longer version of the teaching, I would recommend getting the ebook on the flash drive, or you can download it at my website as well. So, but I'm going to skip over some parts. You know, I'm just hitting the most pertinent parts of the teaching. So this week, I want to talk about Daniel's 70-week prophecy. Now, by understanding the timing of our Messiah's birth and death, we can come up with an exact timeline of Daniel's 70th week from the going forth of the command to rebuild Jerusalem. That's in Daniel 9:24, which was the decree that was given by King Cyrus in 457 BC. Daniel's 70 weeks begins with the decree of King Cyrus in 457 BC, not King Artaxerxes, which was in 445 BC. This is where the 490-year prophecy in Daniel 9:24 through 27 actually begins. If you subtract 457 years from 490 years, you get 33 years, which is how old our Messiah was at his death. But if you subtract 7 years from 33, that takes us to the year 26 AD. Now, you skip 1 year forward for 1 AD because We don't count the year zero. And so that brings us to 27 AD for when Yahushua began his 3.5 year ministry. Now, why did we subtract 7 years? Well, because when you read the entire prophecy in Daniel 9:24 through 27, there is a period of 434 years being described, and then another period of 49 years, and then the last period is 7 years. These three segments of time make up the entire 490 years, and they are broken down as follows. 434 years plus 49 years plus 7 years equals 490 years. 70 weeks of years times 7. 490 years, excuse me, minus 7 years equals 483 years. We then take the final week or the last 7 years of this prophecy and we divide it into two parts. As the prophecy states, in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Daniel 9:27. So the 7 years are divided by two periods of 3.5 years. And so there are actually four segments of time for which something happens leading up to the fulfillment of Daniel's 70th week. Now, let us subtract 7 years from the total amount of years of 490, and we are going to set that aside for now. From the time that the decree was issued by King Cyrus, allowing the Jewish people to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild their city and their temple, which was 457 BC, until Messiah the Prince was revealed. In other words, Mashiach Nagid was revealed in Daniel 9:25. It is a total of 483 years, leaving only 7 years of this prophecy yet to be fulfilled. Now, our Messiah Yahushua's ministry lasted for 3.5 years, just like the prophet Elijah or Eliyahu, and the two witnesses also have a ministry that lasts for 3.5 years. And so we are patterned after the likeness of our Messiah. We are told in Romans 6 that in the same way that our Messiah was killed and buried and resurrected, we also shall be in the likeness of his death, burial, and resurrection. So it only makes sense that Elijah had a ministry that lasted for 3.5 years and the two witnesses had a ministry that lasts for 3.5 years or 1,260 days. And so, you know, I know there are other ministries out there that teach that Messiah's ministry only lasted for 70 weeks or for 1 year. I don't agree with that. Okay. And here's the reason why. Because the very last week of Daniel's 70th week was split in half. And the reason it was split in half is because, do you remember King Solomon when these two harlots came to him and they had a living baby and a dead baby? Well, the living baby, they were fighting about this living baby because this living son represented the inheritance. These two harlots symbolized the two houses of Israel. And the one harlot, she accidentally killed her child in the middle of the night by sleeping on him and suffocating him. And so she stole the living child from the other woman, and she was trying to pass it off as her own child. So now there was a dispute over who was the mother of this living child. And so King Solomon asked for a sword. Now, what does the sword represent? The sword of the Spirit, right? Doesn't it tell us in the book of Hebrews that the word of Elohim is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit, bone and marrow? So the sword is the word. So the word is symbolic of the sword. In fact, even in Ephesians, I think it's chapter 6, where it talks about the full armor of Elohim. the sword of the Spirit is the word of Elohim. So here's King Solomon, and he takes the sword, and he's about to divide this baby in half to test these two women to see which woman was the true mother. You see, they were tested by the word. They were tested by the sword. Okay, so King Solomon, or Shlomo, he brings forth the sword, and he's about to divide this child in half. This child is symbolic of Messiah, the inheritance of the two houses of Israel. You see, these two houses of Israel have been fighting with one another, the 10 northern tribes of Ephraim and the two southern tribes of Judah. They've been fighting with one another and disputing over who gets the inheritance, who gets to follow the Messiah, who gets to be born again and saved. Well, Yahushua, our Messiah, is typified as this baby, this infant that King Solomon was about to divide with the sword. And the true mother was shown to be the one who said, "Let the child live." In other words, the believers who believed in his resurrection, the ones who believed in his resurrection, represent the woman who says, "Let the child live." Okay, but the woman who says, "Go ahead and kill the child, I really don't care." All she cared about was she wanted half of a baby. She was only thinking of herself. She wanted the inheritance. She didn't care about the child, but the true mother cared about the child. And so the woman who says, "Let the child live," she's the woman who believed in his resurrection, the believers in Messiah who were born again and believed on his resurrection. But the woman who says, "Let the child perish," she represents the ones who rejected the Messiah, who didn't believe on his resurrection. Now, after King Solomon died, his kingdom was split in half. You see, 10 of the tribes were ruled by King Jeroboam, and they left the house of Judah, and 2 of the tribes were ruled by Solomon's son Rehoboam, and they stayed in the land of Jerusalem, but the other tribes went north and stopped making pilgrimage to keep the feasts, and they stopped keeping the Sabbaths, so they broke the covenant. And this is what caused the 10 northern tribes of the house of Ephraim to be divorced, to be sent into exile. And the 2 southern tribes of Judah, they were able to return after the Babylonian captivity and rebuild the city and the temple. And so, you know, I've often wondered why we see Jacob had to work 7 years for Rachel, but instead he got Leah, but then he worked another 7 years for Rachel. So he had 2 periods of 7 years back to back. And then his son Joseph in Egypt did the same thing. He worked for 7 years during the time when there was 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. And I knew that Jacob and Joseph both were prophetic pictures of Messiah. So I often wondered, why is it that Jacob had 2 periods of 7 back to back and Joseph had 2 periods of 7 back to back, but our Messiah had 2 periods of 3.5 years back to back instead of 2 periods of 7 years back to back? I often wondered that. You see, I believe his ministry was supposed to last for 7 years, just like Jacob when he worked for Rachel for 7 years. But it was cut in half. We know that because Daniel's prophecy says, "In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease." Now, most people think that's talking about the anti-Messiah or the Antichrist. I believe that verse is saying that the Messiah himself will cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Why? Well, even though they continued to perform those sacrifices for 40 more years until 70 AD, he caused the sacrifice and oblation to cease to be acceptable in the eyes of the Father. Because once he stepped in as the Melchizedek priest, now the sacrifices and oblation were no longer acceptable to the Father because the house of Judah crucified their own Messiah. And when they crucified their own Messiah, the entire nation was guilty of innocent blood. And when the entire nation was guilty of innocent blood, their altar was defiled. And this is the reason why our Messiah, Yahushua, not only was the Passover lamb, but he also was the red heifer, because the sacrifice of the red heifer is to cleanse the altar. But you see, the house of Judah rejected his sacrifice, so therefore their altar continued to be defiled year after year for 40 consecutive years following his death on the tree. And because they rejected his atonement, their altar was defiled. So you see, it was our Messiah who caused the sacrifice and the oblation to cease to be acceptable in the eyes of the Father. It wasn't the Antichrist. So in the midst of the week, in other words, in the middle of that last 7-year period of Daniel's 70th week, he, Messiah, caused the sacrifice and oblation to cease to be acceptable before the Father in heaven. And so this was in the middle of the 7 years. Okay, so the reason why, instead of having two periods of seven back to back, like Jacob, like Joseph, he only had two periods of 3.5 years back to back. You see, at his first coming, he fulfilled 3.5 years, but just before his second coming, the two witnesses are going to finish the 3.5 years for him, because the two witnesses are going to be a corporate one new man. They are going to be a corporate man child. They are representing the dual aspects of our Messiah, the duality of our Messiah, spirit and truth. And so the two witnesses are going to finish the 3.5 years. So I pondered this and I wondered, why is it that Jacob had two periods of 7 years back to back and Joseph had two periods of 7 years back to back, but our Messiah only had a 3.5 year ministry followed by 3.5 year ministry of the two witnesses? And of course, there's the gap in the middle. And some people say, well, you know, that gap doesn't make sense. Well, I'll talk about the gap theory some other time, and I will show that it is substantiated in Scripture that there's a 2,000-year gap between our Messiah's ministry and the ministry of the two witnesses. And that 2,000-year gap is called the fullness of the Gentiles. You see, when the Gentiles become full, when the Gentiles become fat, okay, just like the seven fat cows that were swallowed up by the seven skinny cows in Pharaoh's dream, when the Gentiles become fat or full, the fullness of the Gentiles, that's when the 2,000-year period is finished. And now the time clock reverts back to the 3.5 years, the last 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. You see, Daniel's 70th week was put on a screeching halt the moment our Messiah died on the tree and drew his last breath. Daniel's 70th week prophecy came to a halt. Okay, and then this 2,000-year gap is called the fullness of the Gentiles. And then when the fullness of the Gentiles is accomplished, now the last 3.5 years is going to begin with the two witnesses preaching. And so there is a 2,000-year gap. We know there's been other places in Scripture where there was a gap in history. An example is when Kepha or Peter preached this message on the day of Shavuot or Pentecost. Ephesians, he said that Messiah came to make both Jew and Gentile, in other words, both houses of Israel, Judah and Ephraim, he came to make them both one new man. And so the two witnesses, when they are killed and then they are resurrected, they are going to become that one new man. In the very next chapter of Revelation 12, the woman is about to give birth to a man-child. That woman is Jerusalem. Remember, in Galatians 4:26, Paul says, Jerusalem is the mother of us all. She's the mother of us all. So she has given birth to both houses of Israel. Now, in the last days, this woman is about to give birth to a man-child. That man-child is the one new man. Now, that prophecy obviously has a dual meaning, because the woman was Miriam, literally speaking, as she gave birth to our Messiah, Yahushua. But in the future, that prophecy has a corporate application, because the woman is Jerusalem, and she's going to give birth to the one new man. All right, so why did I digress to talk about this? Because there are a lot of people that are confused about the timing of the catching away of the bride. They're confused about what many call the rapture. Now, some people in the Hebraic Roots community are overcorrecting, and what they're doing is they're saying there's not going to be a rapture at all. There's not going to be a catching away of the bride at all. Well, beloved, let me tell you that that is not correct either. Now, I know a lot of people in the Christian church have it wrong about the pre-tribulation rapture. And, you know, now there's that Left Behind movie that's just come out again with Nicolas Cage, and everybody is flocking to the movie theaters to see that movie. However, we must understand that there is not going to be a pre-tribulation rapture. You see, in an effort to correct the false pre-tribulation rapture theory, many people are overcorrecting, and they are now saying that there is not going to be a catching away of the bride of Messiah. However, there will be a post-tribulation catching away of the bride of Messiah immediately after the tribulation. We read that in Matthew 24, 29 through 31, and also in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Now, the Illuminati has their Project Bluebeam scheduled for a fake pre-tribulation rapture in order to deceive many into denying Messiah and thereby forcing them to worship the beast. However, beloved, the entire Council of Scripture will prove that there are two brides who will become only one bride in the end. These two brides of Messiah typify Rachel and Leah, as Jacob is a prophetic type of our Messiah, Yahushua. You see, Abraham had two types of descendants, according to Genesis 22:17 and Hebrews 11:12. We read that his descendants would be as the stars of the heaven. In other words, born from above, or born again of incorruptible seed. And then we also read that his descendants would be as the sand on the seashore. In other words, earthly descendants, physical bloodline descendants. So Abraham had two types of descendants. He had descendants that were born from above, and he had earthly descendants. And so the born-again descendants of Abraham, typified as Leah, will be taken to Mount Zion, or Mount Zion, in the new Yerushalayim, the new Jerusalem, into the bridegroom's chamber. Now, the word chamber in Hebrew is huppah, and they will be gone for 7 days, seven literal days, just like Leah and Jacob had a literal seven-day wedding. We read about that in Genesis 29:27. Now, this is going to take place on the second day of Yom Teruah, or the Feast of Trumpets. This born-again bride, who typifies Leah, will then return on white horses on Yom Kippur with Messiah, as we read in Revelation 19. The earthly descendants of Abraham, typified as Rachel, will remain here on earth for 10 literal days. As we read in Revelation 2:10, this is the 10 days of awe, the 10 days between the Feast of Trumpets and Yom Kippur. And so these will remain for 10 days until Messiah's foot shall land on the Mount of Olives, and then they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him, as we read in Zechariah 12:10. And so that is the way it's going to happen, beloved. So this is the reason why I had to digress a little bit to explain Daniel's 70th week. Okay, so the anti-Messiah, the Antichrist, will have a false ministry that will run concurrently during this time, the period known as Jacob's time of trouble. We read in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, is actually a total of 20 years. You see, in Genesis 31, 41, we read that Jacob, or Jacob, worked for 7 years for Rachel, and then he was tricked into marrying Leah. His wedding with Leah lasted for 7 days. On the night that he married Leah, he realized that he had been tricked by Laban, his father-in-law, into marrying the wrong woman. When he confronted Laban about it, this is what Laban's reply was. Let's read it in Bereshit, Genesis 29, 27 through 28. It says, "Fulfill her week, and we will give you this also for the service which you shall serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And so Jacob also married Rachel after his 7-day wedding with Leah. But then he agreed to work for an additional 7 years for Rachel, totaling 14 years. But you see, Jacob also worked yet another 6 years for Laban's cattle. The last 6 years that he worked for his cattle symbolizes the Gentiles. And so we see there are two periods of 7 years for two groups of people. In other words, Leah and her children and Rachel and her children. And then there's an additional 6 years for the third group of people, which are the Gentiles who join the two houses of Israel. And so there are two periods of 7 years and another period of 6 years for a total of three groups of people. You see, there are two houses of Israel, as I've already explained, Ephraim and Yehuda. And there are the Gentiles who are grafted in. They are called companions in Ezekiel 37, 16 through 17. And Jacob, he's a prophetic type of Messiah, and he has allotted 7 years for each of the two brides, and then another 6 years for the cattle or the Gentiles. These 20 years correlate to the 20 days that culminate during the three fall feasts, beginning at the second day of the Feast of Trumpets after the bride is removed. Okay, for 7 days. Now, in the same way that Noah and his family were placed inside of the ark for 7 days prior to the rain falling on the earth as the wrath of Elohim, so the bride of Messiah will be in the chuppah for 7 days before the day of wrath will happen on Yom Kippur. You see, the Day of Atonement is for the second bride typified in Rachel, the unconverted Jews who are saved 10 days later when Messiah returns. And the Feast of Tabernacles is for both brides becoming one stick in the hand of Yahuwah with their Gentile companions, as we read in Ezekiel 37, 16 through 17. So you see, in the same way that Noah and his family were placed in the ark for 7 days prior to the wrath of Elohim, when the rain began to fall, so the bride of Messiah will be taken to the chuppah for 7 days before the wrath will fall upon the earth. So there will be a total of 20 days from the third day of the seventh month of Tishri through the 20th day of the seventh month of Tishri, culminating on the last great day of the Feast of Tabernacles. The first 3 days of the 10 days of tribulation or the 10 days of awe between the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement are the same 3.5 days when the dead bodies of the two witnesses are laying in the streets. And then the seventh angel will sound on the third day of Tishri, and this is when these two witnesses will be caught up to meet Yahuwah in the air. You can read this in Revelation 11:15. So you see, the first day of the seventh month of Tishri is when the four angels from the four winds of heaven gather the elect. But even these elect are divided up into three groups. What do you have? You have the first group is the bride. The second group is the bridal party. And the third group are the wedding guests. You see, during these first 3 days of Tishri, the elect are gathered to be separated by the angels. We read this in Revelation 14:15 and also through verse 20 and Matthew 13:30 through 42. These elect will be divided into two parts initially, wheat and tares. And then the wheat will be ground up into meal or wheat flour that can be used to bake bread. And then the meal will be divided up into these other three parts from the three measures of meal that we read about in Matthew 13:33. The bride will be the larger group from the 10 northern tribes of the house of Ephraim. These are the born-again believers of Messiah, regardless if they begin as Gentiles or Jews. Then the bridal party will be those Jews who did not accept Yahushua as the Messiah yet, but because they did not take the mark of the beast, they are given a seal in the foreheads. As we read in Ezekiel 9:4 and Revelation 7:3, these Yehudi or Jews sigh and cry at the abominations that are being done in Jerusalem in the last days. And this will qualify them to meet their Messiah at the Mount of Olives in Zechariah 12 through 14. And this is where they will be restored back to him. The wedding guests will be those truly born again people within Christianity who did not come into the fullness of their identity as Israelites. They did not learn to say his true Hebrew name. They did not keep the feasts of Yahuwah and his Sabbaths, but they had other righteous deeds, such as feeding the poor and hungry, clothing the naked, visiting those who were in prison, laying hands on the sick. But the bride, she possesses the double portion inheritance because she walks in both spirit and truth. So you see, the Jewish people refer to the Mosaic Law, the Torah, as the Book of Truth, because of what David wrote in Psalm 119:142. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your Torah is the truth. You see, but the bride not only operates in the truth of the Torah, but she has also washed her garments in the blood of the Lamb, and she follows him wherever he goes. This means that she does whatever he does, to include obeying the Torah. She is undefiled by the mother harlot church system, and she is counted as the 144,000 in Revelation 14. Because she has been fully grafted into the olive tree Israel. The bride is also filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, or the Holy Spirit, and she displays the nine fruits of the Spirit, and she also operates in the nine gifts of the Spirit. We read about those in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 10, and also in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. The bride has the fruit of repentance in her life, showing that she has the Torah written in her heart. In other words, she has good works, but she also has the power of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. This shows that she's been immersed by Messiah in his fire. She also has not denied his name, as we read in Revelation 3:8, and this qualifies her to go into the wedding first on the Feast of Trumpets. Now, the guests at the wedding may have faith in Yahushua as their Messiah, and they may even have accepted the blood of the Lamb as atonement for their sins, but they may not be walking in the fullness of their identity as Israelites. These wedding guests may have some good works of charity, but like the congregations in the book of Revelation, they may also have some of the doctrines of Jezebel, Balaam, and the Nicolaitans mixed into their worship. And so they do not qualify to be the bride. Read Revelation 2:6, Revelation 2:15, and Revelation 2:20. You see, these wedding guests may be saved from the second death, as we read in Revelation 20, verse 6, but they will have to learn to obey the Mosaic Law or the Torah during the millennial reign of Messiah. As we read in Isaiah 2, 3 and Micah 4, 2, these wedding guests will not rule and reign with Messiah as kings and priests like the bride does. We read about that in Revelation 1, 6 and also in Revelation 5, 10. And so, let me go back to the study about Daniel's 70th week. Okay, so we can see that Yahushua has already fulfilled half of the first 7 years of working for Leah, and then the two witnesses will complete the other half, or 1,260 days of working for Leah, totaling 7 years. When Messiah returns, he will then work for yet another 7 years for Rachel, or in other words, the house of Judah, after he has already married her. In Ezekiel 39:9, it says that there will be 7 years of burning weapons and preparing the land of Israel to be a habitation of peace during the millennium. This will fulfill the remaining 7 years out of the 14 years of Jacob's trouble. You see, Yaakov, or Jacob, is a prophetic type of Messiah, and his trouble was about the fact that he had to work for 14 years in order to be married to Rachel, his beloved. Now, let us get back to Daniel's 70 weeks, where we find out that there is a total of 490 years. These 490 years are divided up into four parts: 62 weeks, 7 weeks, 1 week, or in other words, 7 years, but that last week is divided into two parts because in the middle of the week, Messiah was cut off and he caused the sacrifices and oblation to cease in the midst of the week. The Father in heaven no longer recognized these sacrifices in the earthly temple once the Jewish nation rejected their Messiah. The Levites continued performing sacrifices until 70 AD, but they were not recognized because Jerusalem had rejected Messiah as the red heifer sacrifice, which sanctifies the altar. Since his blood alone sanctifies the altar, their evening and morning oblations were vain or empty. We read about that in Isaiah 1:11 through 18. He calls them vain oblations. It was Messiah himself who made Jerusalem desolate by his own prophetic word when he said, "O Yerushalayim, Yerushalayim, you who stone the prophets, behold, your house is left to you desolate." Matthew 23:38. Daniel 9:27 is not about the anti-Messiah or the Antichrist, who signs some imagined 7-year peace treaty. We must have 2 or 3 witnesses elsewhere in Scripture in order to make that into a doctrine. Daniel 9:27 is about Yahushua, Messiah, who confirmed the covenant with many for 1 week during Passover week. Mark 14:24. It was Messiah who confirmed the one and only covenant that Yahuwah made with Abraham. It was Messiah who also made Jerusalem desolate. It is Messiah who will cause Jerusalem to be desolate even until the consummation. And so what does this phrase mean, even until the consummation? What happens on the wedding night between a married couple? They consummate the marriage. In other words, right up until the marriage supper of the Lamb, as we read in Revelation 19:9, Jerusalem will remain desolate and barren until she gives birth to the one new man-child, the one new man, the man-child of Revelation 12.
We hope you enjoyed today's broadcast and that you are encouraged in your walk with Messiah through the teaching. To visit Maria's website, visit DoublePortionInheritance.com. That's www.DoublePortionInheritance.com. This broadcast depends on the love gifts and offerings of listeners like you. To send a donation to Maria's ministry, write Double Portion Inheritance, Maria Merola, P.O. Box 7311, Fredericksburg, Virginia, 22404. Or you can donate with the PayPal button at DoublePortionInheritance.com. For Maria and all the ministry team at Double Portion Inheritance, may Yah bless you.